whisper, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, hear the storm ever dark in the sky.
Miss Joanne liked One Day at a Time.
Give me the strength to do every day. We're going to continue on honoring Miss Joanne. This is a song she used to sing quite often here in church. Another Mary John Wilkins song, who also did One Day at a Time. Well, she co-wrote that one. She wrote this one too. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, said the Son. So he completed the earthly task he had begun. He let this old world have his way. Tragic day to bring us love, perfect love, his kind of love. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for us that made him pay the cost. And how the angels must have cried, watching helpless as he died to bring us love. Perfect love, his kind of love. I can almost feel the heavens shuddering still. Standing helpless, watching Jesus climb the hill. Asking not from one man. Perfect love makes no demands. He walks in love. Perfect love, his kind of love. It is finished, were the last words he had spoken. From the body of a man whose heart was broken, God condemned by man the judge, accepting judgment without a grudge, to bring us love, perfect love, his kind of love. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for us that made him pay the cost. And how the angels must have cried, watching helpless as he died to bring us love, perfect love, His kind of love.
Joanne, one time, she wanted me to sing with her, and it was good on her part, bad on my part, bad decision. We tried it anyway, but I had the great honor and privilege of helping her to the stage each time she sang, and I believe that song, correct me if I'm wrong, Ken, I think she sang it yearly about Easter time. She may have sung it, you know, during the year other than that, but usually around Easter time. And when I was leading the music before Dave took over, she would tell me, she said, "I'm going to sing today." Okay. Even though she wasn't on schedule. So I learned very fast that around Easter time, I better put her on the schedule because she was going to sing that song. But we are glad that you're here. And we're kind of, you know, we stretched this out a little bit the first half, so don't get worried. You got all day, and Buffalo don't pay to 6:30 tonight. So unless you're a Baltimore fan and, what, they come on at 3 or something. But take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. I want you to do something for me. Stand up because you've been sitting for a little while, and I don't want you to get restless. If you want to stand up, and I'm going to give you a couple of little things. First of all, we have these poinsettias up here, and there's a big one out front. And anybody that liked these, you may take them home today. Take them home today. And you see behind me the wreath that has a heart on it that tells you young men and men, old men, young men, there's a Valentine's Day coming up, so you better get your chocolates now before they run out, because they're in the store, by the way. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And ask His blessings on this service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for those that are here and those that could not be here. I pray that You'd be with them. Lord, there's several that have been sick in the last several weeks, and we thank You for their presence here today. And I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank You for being able to know Joanne, what a wonderful life person she was, one who loved You and cared for You greatly. And Lord, I pray that You would, during this time, comfort her family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you get your Bibles. And we will look there in just a few moments. We've been looking at the subject matter of heaven, the doctrine of heaven. We started out the year, and I preached a message entitled, "Let's begin with blessings." And I asked everybody to take out a book, a notebook or scrapbook or notepad or something, and every day write down a blessing that God's done for you. And those of you who have been doing that, that's great. Continue it on. Those of you that haven't done that, you still have ample chance to do it. And those that haven't been here and didn't hear that instruction, you've heard it now. I think it's important for us to think about God every day and to think about what He's done for us. And it takes a little bit of thought to sit down and think about exactly what God did for you in a day, and it gives you some insight to God and how much He loves you and cares about you. So I think it would be a good practice for you to, you know, there's so much negative stuff in the world. One positive thing is something that God has done for you, and He's done something for you. And for you to take out a pen and write it down and thank Him, and maybe even use it as a prayer book as well. And so then, the next week we're looking at the doctrine of heaven, being ready for your heavenly home. And in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That's where it all started. And in that message I said, I'm going to give you a bunch of questions, and then I'll give you an assessment. And I'm going to rehash what I did last week. And we're going to, as I said, we're going to add some questions to it each week, which we are today. So I've got some questions for us all to consider concerning about heaven and being ready for your heavenly home. I'm not sure what you think about heaven, what's been taught to you about heaven, what you've read in the books about heaven, or what you wish about heaven, but I'm going to give you the biblical insight of what the doctrine of heaven is all about. And there are many people who don't understand it. So let's begin with these questions. First of all, do you believe that there is a God who is eternal, that he always has been and he always will be? Secondly, do you know that there is a God who is eternal, who has always been, who is presently now living, and that he always will be, and that his name is Jehovah? And the third thing to consider this morning is consider this. For a moment, how in the world do you know that there is a God? And if you do not know that there is a God, or you do not believe there is a God, you do not acknowledge there is a God, why do you not know him? I mean, if there are other people that know him emphatically, and they believe and testify, and they say that they know him, they know him, how is it that you don't know him? And what will it take to convince you that there is a God and that it is real? The second series of questions is this. If you believe there is a God, or you acknowledge you know there is a God and he is eternal, where in the world does God make his home? Does he need a home? And in that home, is he alone? What kind of home do you think God abides? If he's eternal and he is God and he's all-powerful and all-knowing, what kind of home do you think he abides in? And consider this. If you have never seen God at any time, and you believe and you know that God exists, do you think it is also possible to believe and know that there is a place where God exists? If you do know him and you believe him and that God exists, do you believe that there is a place that God exists called heaven? It's interesting if you begin to think about heaven. There are many people who have fascinations about heaven, what their description of heaven is. But if indeed there is a God and he has a home called heaven, what is the purpose of that home? Is it just for God to hang out? Does he need friends? Does he need a companion? Was it built for you, or was it built for a certain group of people? If heaven is so large as the Bible describes, why is it so large if there's only few people that are going there? In the Bible also, Jesus taught that there was few that would go by his way. Many go the other way. And in this home, is it eternal? Is it just passing through? Is it just going to last for a little while? So last week I gave you this assessment, and I want you to think about these questions because it has to do with the building on this doctrine of heaven. In your world, are you living in your faith, in your fantasy, or in your opinions? In other words, in your world, what you believe, what you think about life, is it what you believe? Is it your fantasy that you've thought up? Or is it your opinion about what is true and what is not? Or are in your world, are you living in the realm of gained knowledge about God? You actually gain knowledge about him. You know something about him. Are you living in the realm of truth, desiring to know more about God? Once you've known about him, then you want to know more about him. And then lastly, are you living in the realm of truth concerning gratitude for what he's done for you? Every single person here has had something that God has done to you for, be it good or be it bad. Every one of us have probably prayed a prayer. We've asked God to do something. And there are some of you that know, you don't just believe he's going to answer prayer, but you actually know he answered a prayer for you because you prayed it and it came about to be true. Every day you drive up and down the highway, God is watching over you and taking care of you. You may think, well, it's because of your driving skills. Well, it could be your driving skills, but what about the other guy's driving skills? They could cross the highway, cross the dotted line, hit you head on, and you'd be dead in a second. The Bible says that your times are in God's hands. Last week was really an overview of heaven and what you, not only just overview of heaven, but what you're thinking about, what you're believing about heaven. And I asked you these questions. How in the world did you come up with the belief that you have about heaven? What happens many times in our lives, in the lives of many people, is there is a moment in time in their life where they believe. They believe something to be true. And then they'll enter into the realm of wanting to know more about that, so they begin to learn about what they know. And then once they learn about what they know, especially when it comes to God, then there's this heart-pounding inspiration in them to do something for God. They want to serve God. They want to do some capacity, some work. Some of that work is selfish. Some people want to just put a stamp on their approval in their life. They want to just do something that someone recognizes. But some people really serve God. They give up everything. They become missionaries or preachers or teachers or college professors where they could make millions of dollars. They're only making thousands of dollars. And so they go into a mission. And then at some point in some people's lives, and this is where maybe the church is today and maybe where some young people are, their faith becomes derailed. They become distracted. There's a decision that's made in their life, whether it be external or internal, and they become disillusioned about God, especially when it comes to heaven. They think it's just some fantasy world out there where heaven is, and it's just a bunch of spirits floating around, and it really isn't real to them. They just think it's a byproduct in their thinking. And so they become drifters. They drift out of church, drift away of a lot of people. They drift away from anything to believe in. Their faith is shaken just a bit. And it is especially true when people are getting older. Old people have a hard time believing in anything. And one reason they have a hard time believing it is because they've been lied to all their life. You think it may be hard for some of the young people to believe in something, but old people has been lied to. Such as, I'm never going to raise taxes on you. You're never going to have any more bills anymore. I'm going to be the best president ever. You don't have to worry about a thing. So all of us at some point in our life have been lied about things, and we think, you know, things are not true for whatever reason. There is, as you well know, a new wave of technology in the world called AI. And AI can be dangerous, and I'm going to share with one particular dangerous one that we have. It has to do with a Bible verse. But I personally told AI I wanted AI to draw a home for heaven. And you can do this, by the way. You can have it say anything. You can make it do anything except scramble eggs and make bacon. Although you could probably program a robot to do that. But AI, you could tell it to draw something, and it will. So I told AI, draw me the home for heaven. And this is what he drew. You ready for this? Actually, there. The home of God. Drawn by AI, not me, and it's not a picture on the internet. You won't find it anywhere. That was a special picture drawn specially for me to signify the home of heaven. Matter of fact, AI drew four other pictures concerning heaven, and it was fascinating to watch all four of them and to think about exactly what in the world does the techno world think about God and His home. There's an old Indian fable or story that goes like this. Each one of us have a wolf and a lamb inside of us. It depends on what day it is that the wolf comes out or the lamb comes out. Most of the time, the lamb is asleep. And when you wake up, you become the wolf immediately. The moral to that little illustration is, it's whatever animal you feed will be the person you are. If you want to run with a pack of wolves, you'll feed the wolf. If you want to run with a pack of lambs or a herd of lambs, you'll feed the lamb. And whatever draws your attention will be what value it is to you. We really don't know much about heaven. If I were to describe it to you today, you might think it's a fantasy or a fake. But I'm going to give to you what the Bible tells to us of what heaven is. Some people have testified to the fact of what heaven is because they supposedly died and went to heaven, and they came back and they described it. Some of those things are very controversial in sight. There are many people who have made movies and books and made lots of money on the fact of what they've seen. The Bible tells us of some people who actually were caught up into heaven. One of those people is the Apostle Paul. In the book of Corinthians, he says he went up into paradise, the third heaven. The book of Revelation tells us John was caught up into heaven, and John was told to write down anything and everything that he saw and heard. But to get the real scope of what heaven is like would be to go inside Serena's Sunday school classroom where she was teaching one day a group of young people. And Serena is a fantastic teacher. She's the best daughter-in-law that I've got because she's the only daughter-in-law I got. So I'm going to tell this story on her. Now, she was teaching that day. She was asking her students some questions concerning about God and heaven and salvation. And she thought, what better way to ask them, for them to learn to ask the question? So she said, hey, boys and girls, I want to ask you a question, see what you know. And she said, look, if I took all of my money and I gave it away and I sold everything that I had and I distributed it among the poor, would I go to heaven? And the boys and girls said, no, Miss Serena, you won't go to heaven. You know how kids are. And so she said, well, how about this? If I clean up my house, plant all kinds of pretty flowers, make it like the Garden of Eden and a beautiful place where birds can come and animals can lie down, and I'll take care of the whole universe, and I'll look at the stars and behold their beauty, and I'll make sure I recycle and take up all the trash and do everything I can to save the earth, will I go to heaven? And the boys and girls said, no, Miss Serena, that's foolish to think that. And she said, what if I go out into all the highways and hedges and I compel people for them to be good and I teach them how to love one another and I build these little tiny houses for everybody that's living on the street and I make coats and I put them on everybody that is homeless and I put gloves on them and shoes on them, would I go to heaven? And they were getting frustrated at this time. They said, no, Miss Serena, you won't go to heaven. And she said, one more thing. What if I go to all the hospitals and all the nursing homes and everybody that is sick and I heal them and I touch them and I mend them back to health and I take care of them and feed them, and in that big house that I've got with all those plants, I invite all the poor people and people that don't have money over to my house and I'll feed every single one of them. Would I go to heaven? And they said, Miss Serena, no, you won't go to heaven. And then she asked the question, well, how can I get to heaven? And one little boy in the background waved his hand and said, I know, I know. And Serena said, Tyler, tell me how. And if you don't know, Tyler is her oldest son. How will I go to heaven? And Tyler said, you have to be dead. That's how you get to heaven. I don't know if you are willing to die, but that's the only way you're going to find out anything about heaven, whether or not this place is like heaven or if God is there or anything about heaven. There are some people who are there, and you may think. Dr. Jeremiah says that heaven is one of the most controversial and misunderstood doctrine there is in the Bible. I don't know if that is true or not, and I really don't know what your thinking is about heaven. There was a group called the Pew Research, and they did some research concerning people in the pews and in the United States. And this is why maybe he thinks this, or maybe this is, it could be very well true. And I don't know what you really have composed in your mind or your opinion about heaven. But the statistics go like this. 73% of the people in the United States believes in heaven. However, 31% of the people living in the United States have never been to church. That means that some people who believe in heaven are part of those who've never been going to church. They also say that 62% believe in hell. And then they ask this question, which is the bonus question. Do you believe in the afterlife? And out of all those people, 73% believe there's heaven, 62% there believes in hell. They asked, do you believe in afterlife? That is, life after death. And one out of six Americans believe in afterlife. That means 16%. That means out of all those people that believe in heaven and all those people believe in hell, not all of them really believe in an afterlife. Is that kind of confusing? It's kind of confusing to me, for sure. That's probably because they have a different viewpoint of what heaven is. Is it real? So I asked you, as an assessment this morning for the message, is there life after death? When you die, what is after death? What do you believe about it? And where did you get that belief? Does it match what the Bible says? In John chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 8, and this is the place where I'm going to use why AI is dangerous, are those automatic text things that are featured in your computer or your phone. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18 says this, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." I plugged that in a Word document, "I am he that liveth and was dead." And there was one word in that entire verse that it changed. Usually it's those words that are liveth and doeth and saith and all that. They want to change those because they're old English. But they wanted to change this word, English word, was, to is. So the verse would have read, "I am he that liveth and is dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." And I got news for you, Jesus is not dead. He was, but he's alive. In 2010, there was a very controversial book called Heaven is Real. And one of the things in that book, there were many things that were kind of controversial. We even used it here as a Bible study. A little boy went to heaven and he came back and he testified to all the things that he saw. The warning is this. When you testify of something or you know something that is being testified, you need to make sure that it's true. Because if you're not sure that it's true, it's probably not true until you really know that it's true. It's all fantasies about what people say and what they do. Unless they are confounded to be true, they're really not true. And there's a danger in us following something that is not true, said to be true, but it's not true. That is, that we think it is true. And we think that is the way it is. People will sometimes say false things. They're not all true things. How many of you say true things all the time? You testify of true things all the time. How many of you never said, "I caught a fish this big," and added to the story? Right? We add to it. So sometimes things that can be said that is possibly true, we add to it and make it a bigger picture and more beautiful or whatever it is, and it actually is not true. Let me give you a couple of statistics. Some of you people are really into this kind of stuff, especially these young people. So I'm giving you some facts, and don't worry, I'm still on target, okay? Let me give you some facts about our galaxy. Do you know that this month you can look into the star? Well, actually, you can't hear because I've been trying to find it, and it's been too cloudy. So hopefully one night we'll get a clear night and you'll be able to see in our solar system six planets, the one you're on and six more. and they're supposed to be lined up across in a straight line from the moon. You'll be able to see them. And it's Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn. I can't think of the other one. But anyway, so they're lined up. And supposedly Mars is, the other night, was the closest it will ever be to the Earth, almost kissing the Earth. You could see it with your natural eyes. You could see it with a pair of binoculars or a regular telescope, the beauty of Mars. Didn't get to see it because there were clouds the other night when it was snowing. So let me give you some statistics concerning our galaxy. Our galaxy is known as the, anybody know? Milky Way. Very good. In that, my statistics aren't coming up. So maybe they'll show up here in a minute. I'll give them to you. You just have to remember them. They're there. The Milky Way, they say, has 100 billion stars in it. Now, I'm not sure what person sits there and looks at our Milky Way and counts 1 billion stars. It's like taking dollar bills and counting 100 billion of them. It'd be kind of hard to do, but they have estimated there's 100 billion stars in our Milky Way. The universe is estimated to have 100 to 200 billion galaxies. We are just one galaxy. And in our one galaxy, there's 100 billion stars. In the world universe, there's 100 to 200 billion galaxies. It is estimated that in the universe that there are 200 billion trillion stars. Septrillion is what they call it. 200 billion trillion stars in the entire universe. You know that light travels 168,000 miles per second. In 1 second, light, 186,000 miles. It is said that one light year is 5.88 trillion miles. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. That'd be a great target for all of you runners to run. All you people that exercise, that'd be your target to hit, 5.8 trillion miles. All you swimmers, it'd be great to swim 5.8 trillion miles. Hit that. Could you do that? That's in 1 year, light year. That's how far that travels. Guess how far the Milky Way is across from one end to the other? Anybody want to guess? It's 100,000 light years. So you multiply 100,000 times 5.88 trillion, and that'd be how many miles it is from one end to the other end in our galaxy, the Milky Way. And to top on that, there's another 100 to 200 billion of those galaxies in the universe. I asked you, how big is the universe? Or more importantly, how little are you compared to all of that vastness in the universe? I read a story this morning that they have come up with a new star. It's entitled HD 110067. It's got a number. I don't know where they came up with that number. That's not a part of the billion or the trillion stars, but they just named it HD 110067. It is in our Milky Way, and it's about 105 light years from Earth. And in this, it has its own little six planets following it around. And they finally have come to the conclusion that our galaxy at one time was 5.5 billion years old, and they've recalculated it, and this particular star that they found out is only 2.5 billion years old. It's much younger than what they started out with. The universe is large. The universe was created in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus said these words, "I am going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you in that heaven, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is a pretty fascinating place to think about. Some people have questioned whether or not heaven could be big enough to have all the generations of all the people of all time in heaven. You answer that question. With the vastness of space and what people say they know about space, I don't know that there's 200 trillion billion stars out there, but somebody says they are. How in the world can it not fit all the people in the world that's ever lived? The Bible says this, and there we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says this. I know a man in Christ above 14 years old, and this is Paul speaking, and he's actually speaking about himself. And he said, I know this man. Whether in the body, I cannot tell you, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth, such a one is caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth. In other words, I don't know if I was having an out-of-body experience or not, basically, but he does know this, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. When he got to heaven, he heard words. There were people speaking. There were things saying. And he said, these words were so fascinating that they could not be uttered by me. I couldn't retain them. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 12, the Bible says this concerning Jacob. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, the father, thy father, the God of Isaac. And the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad from the west, the east, north, and south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I'm not sure what kind of timing you want to put on this incident that took place in the Bible. We know that there is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham had one son, Isaac had two sons, and Jacob had many sons. Before he had those sons, this dream came to him with a ladder coming down from heaven and angels going up and down it like an escalator. It doesn't say that it had wings. But the angels were going up and down, and he saw it in his dream. Not only did he see it in his dream, but he heard the voice of God. He heard it. Paul said, I heard voices when I was up in heaven. And Jacob saying, I heard the voice of God. And he said to me, I am God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And the very place where you're lying right now, I'm going to give it to you. And not only am I going to give it to you, but you're going to have all these kinds of children all over the world, and they're going to go to the north, south, and east, and west. I want to ask you a question. There's a little bitty country in the Middle East called Israel, and it's about the size of New Hampshire. And there are enemies that are much larger, much bigger, and has more money and more financing and more meanness and more corruptness and more weapons than Israel. But Israel is safe tonight, protected. Because in that area is where Jacob lied down that night. And God said, I'm going to give it to you and your children, and it'll always be yours. And not only that, but all the world is going to be blessed through your seed. And how did that happen? It happened when Jesus came to the world that he offered salvation to everyone. I asked you this morning, is God's word true? Does he say what he says it means? And does it happen to be true? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, a prophet of God during the time of Israel when they were in bondage against the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And Isaiah said this in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one of them had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And he cried one to another, and he said, Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the post of the door moved at his voice. That cried, and the house was filled with smoke. In verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was not having a dream. Isaiah saw God. He saw heaven. He saw what was happening in heaven. He saw angels, these seraphims flying around in heaven that had wings of a pairs of six. And he heard the voice of God cry out and move. And the voice that was spoken in heaven was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. How did he know that? How did Isaiah come to experience this? Was this something that people were saying, singing? Isaiah lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. But Isaiah said, I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's alive. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 2, going back a little bit more time in history, a man by the name of Moses, he kind of knew God, but he wasn't really religious. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him out of the flame of fire, out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn and see this great sight, why the bush is not burning. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither. Put off your feet, shoes off the feet. The place wherein you standeth is holy. We know in history that there was a group of people called the Hebrews. Moses, you know the story of Moses, that he went down to Egypt and he led his people free. God chose him, and this was his calling. And the children of Israel did indeed walk across that desert land. And there are epitaphs, there's artifacts, there's archaeology studies, there people know. This is historical things that are true, that there was a group of people, Hebrews, in Egypt, and they were set free. And they walked the wilderness. And there was a massive number of them. And that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were those that went down into Egypt. One of Jacob's sons, matter of fact, was captured by the Egyptians and became a great leader there. And when they came out, God fed them out of a rock and out of the sky. And they lasted for over 40 years in the wilderness, wandering. But they made it back to their homeland. And God has given it to them, and it's theirs. In Acts chapter 7, I say all that to say this. Pay attention. Acts chapter 7. There is an incident that takes place, and if you could blow by it and not really get the whole grasp of it, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. You read the whole chapter of chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a man by the name of Stephen, and he's preaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people of the land. And while he is there, he's testifying of that very thing that I just told you about, the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea, wandering in the wilderness, and ending up in the Promised Land. He's telling them this is what God did for them. He's giving them testimony that they actually know that this is God. He did this. And while he was speaking, in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, the Bible says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out, that is the crowd, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, closed up their ears. They don't want to hear it. They ran upon him with one accord. They stomped him. They stoned him. They beat him. Previous verses of that, they gnashed at him. They bit him. Stephen was one that was hated because he gave them the message of God, and they knew historically that it was true what God had done for them, and they didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to hear it. And then amazingly, in verse 54, the Bible says this, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." They hated the fact that he was actually testifying of the truth, and they knew it to be true about heaven. He was telling the story. Nobody really wants to listen about heaven. No one wants to think about the afterlife. So I give you, in closing, your final exam. How many of you like the final exam? How many of you like the last question on the final exam? And you can say it's done. Here are your questions. Do you believe heaven's real? Do you believe that there is life in heaven? Do you believe there is evidence that God gives to us that He does not lie, that He does what He says He will do, that He will do exactly what He has told us that He will do? Do you believe that He is with His people, that He loves you and desires for His people to be with Him? I want you to consider one more statistic. And I've got one more verse and I'm done. The statistic is this. Every day in the United States, 8,324 people die. Every single day. In the whole world, every single day, 170,463 people die. Matter of fact, mathematicians and people who study life have already predicted how many people will die in 2100. That is 75 years from today. And it is estimated that in that year, 122.9 million people will die. My question is, you may not know that you're going to die, but you will die. And then what? What do you hope for? What are you planning for? Do you honestly believe that heaven's real? Are you preparing to go there? Are you desiring to go there more than anything else in the world? Is that your number one goal in your life, the end of your life, to go to heaven, to be with God? Do you think you feel like you're going to heaven? You hope you're going to heaven? You think you're going to heaven? Or do you honestly, positively know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? I've given to you facts that there is heaven and it's real. And there are people who have testified to it and they've written about it, that heaven is real. And if heaven is real and you know that there's a God, how do you not know that you're going to heaven? The Bible says this in 1 John, verse number 11. And this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He that hath the life, hath the Son, has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In the book of Revelation, where John was caught up into heaven and he saw the beauty of heaven, which we're going to look at next week, the Bible testifies that John wrote what he saw. And what he saw were the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." The message of heaven hadn't changed from the time of Isaiah until Revelation. The people, the participants will change. Hopefully you'll be there. And hopefully you'll be able to see your loved one there and your friends. But the message of heaven throughout the Bible concerning God is the same. Holy, holy, holy. That means nothing unholy will go there. And the only way you are holy is through the life of Jesus Christ who died for you. Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you given Him your entire life? Do you wake up every waking day and think about your home that you're going to, that beautiful, wonderful place? Have you started making plans to design your mansion in heaven? For Jesus said He's building one for you. What color paint are you going to put on the walls? What things are you going to hang up on the walls? I mean, if you don't think heaven is real, it's not real. But in reality, it's there. It's waiting for you. He wants to see you there. Are you willing to lay down everything to follow Him so you can get there? Let's all stand. This is a song I introduced last week. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. If you want to sing along, you can.
Sing it together.
And Lord, I
consider something. What in the world could you offer God for a ticket to get into heaven? What on earth could you take to Him? What artifact? What heirloom? What money? The only thing He wants is you. Because we're broke and empty. All He wants to see is Jesus in your heart and life. Listen, don't go through life hoping for things in this world. Friends and family and everything else in between will let you down. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you know it's real? Then you got to give Him your heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. God, we thank You for those who are here. And Lord, we thank You for the hands that prepared our food. And I pray that You'd bless our fellowship. But God, I pray that You would help us to live every day blessed, being blessed. And most importantly, honoring You. For without You, we could do nothing and have nothing. And Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.